I want to first say tonight how much I appreciate the privilege of coming here and speaking and sharing with you in these services. It's been a joy to my heart, and I am I'm just so thankful. I know that when you go through a week of services, by the end of the week, and or in this case, the middle of the week, where we've gone from Sunday through Wednesday, it gets, you know, coming out every night, routine's disrupted and everything's a little different. It can get a little weary, and I just so appreciate the way that you have paid attention and faithfully supported the services and come out into the house of the Lord in order to hear from His Word. I am so thankful that I got to come and make new friends in the kingdom and certainly make new friends in the parsonage. I have appreciated so much how Lynn and Joyce have made me feel so welcomed in their house, and I just had a very good week. Sometimes these weeks for me, because I'm not in the rigors of doing my normal duties and all the phone calls and all the things that transpire at home, I just can't do that. It's kind of a time away for me, and I appreciate being able to rest some and just enjoy the fellowship not only that the Lord has, but the fellowship that you all have given me. And I thank the Lord for the privilege, and I thank you for letting me come and be a part of this. And just want you to know that you have a friend in Central Indiana, and if you ever get there, I'll be glad to have you come by, and we'll treat you so many ways that you'll have to like one of them. And as one of my buddies said, it'll either be a treat or a treatment, whichever you might need. I grew up in an on-fire, spirit-filled Nazarene church. There were times when that church didn't look much like that, and things were very routine. But I was telling Brother Lynn today, and I'm not sure where this is going, but I felt the Lord impress me to tell it. There are those spiritual moments in your life that reach out and grab you. And I remember as an 11-year-old boy, my mother had service after service after service. My father did not attend church. Occasionally, he would come to Sunday school and duck out the back door before church would start. And I remember my mother, in every service where prayer requests were asked for, pray for my husband, Junior, to get saved. They call him Junior. Pray for my husband, Junior, to get saved. Every service, I was sitting there, and as a kid in the service that's there, every time the doors are open, there she goes, pray for Junior to get saved. I knew it was going to happen every service, and I grew up with my mother waking up. I would wake up in the mornings before, and remember it even before I ever started school, 5 years old, 4, 5, 6 years old, waking up in my bed, hearing my mother laying in her bed on the other end of the house, crying out to God for the salvation of her husband, crying out to God for protection for her children. She would lay there and pray for hours and hours. And my mom was one of those that if God laid it on her heart to go witness and share with someone, she would drop whatever she was doing. I was telling Lynn that there were times when I come home from school and the vacuum cleaner would be laying in the middle of the floor, which was an odd thing to me. My mother was a meticulous housekeeper. She, everything had to be in its place. It had to be right. She cleaned all the time. It was just, everything had to be just so, and that was way out of place. I always looked for a pile of clothes there behind it because I was afraid of the rapture. I just knew Jesus had come back. Mom was gone, and the vacuum cleaner was left in the middle of the floor. And when I saw that the clothes weren't piled there behind it, it made me feel better, and I hadn't missed it. I'd let you know I wasn't ready. I remember my mom just diligently praying. She was our prayer warrior. She was a spiritual foundation of our home. And when I was 11, early November in 1974, my home church had a singing group in. And my dad was a friend to a couple of the people in the group. It was a family. And my mom told him that they were going to be there. And he said, well, I think I'll come up and hear him sing. He likes Southern gospel type music. I remember my dad coming that night, and I thought that was a really cool thing to have. Dad came to church listening to music. I was sitting on the front pew. I always sat on the front pew with a buddy of mine. And about the second song in, The group started singing a song. It's an old song. I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. And it talks about a man who put it off till it was too late. And about the second verse into that song, I heard shouts start to be raised. And I looked back, and out of the corner of my eye, about halfway back in our church, I saw my father standing up, stepping out into the aisle. At first, I thought he was going to leave, but then I realized he was coming forward. And as he got closer to the altar, it got quicker and quicker and quicker, and when he hit the altar, it was like a ton of bricks. He's like all on it. My dad's a big guy like me, and I remember him praying out loud. I'd never heard my dad ever utter a prayer. And I remember him praying out loud, and at the end of that message, at the end of that prayer time that night, I heard my dad shout hallelujah at the top of his lungs, just praising the Lord. And over the course of that service that night, people, one after the other, come to the altar to get saved, and revival fire fell not only on our church, but fell on my family. Transformed my home. Transformed my life. My hero now was a follower of Jesus Christ. I grew up with that. I wonder sometimes if the people of this world don't... The reason why they don't want to go to church is because they don't see that kind of intense prayer and burden from our hearts and our lives. And the reason why we don't see victories like that sometimes is because we aren't diligent enough to pray for my husband, Junior. Even though everybody in the congregation knew that it was going to be asked over and over again on the doorstep, anticipating, waiting for God, answered prayer. I think we need Holy Spirit fire to fall on us. I'm not talking about wildfire. I'm talking about a holy fire that purges all the junk from our hearts and our minds and says to us that it's time to stop expecting somebody else to bless us and come anticipating the fact that we are going to enter into worship in a way that God gets glory to His name, and I don't care what anybody else in the service does, I am going to follow and obey, and I'm going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not being a spectator in church, but being a worshiper. You know, I learned a long time ago, I really don't care what anybody thinks about me. I kind of do on one level. I don't want to, you know, if my hair's all out of whack or I got something, you know, something, some bird's done something in my, I want you to tell me, you know. Or I got a big hole in my, I want you to tell me. I care about that way, but when it comes to my faith in Jesus Christ, I really don't care what anybody thinks of me. I think so much of the time when we worship, we got one eye over our shoulder. When really we ought to have one heart, one focus, one object in our worship, and that's Jesus Christ. You want fire? You want fire in your church? In the book of James, Chapter 5. I'll tell you what, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to take you somewhere else here in a minute. If you want to turn, we're going to spend the night in 1 Kings chapter 18, so you can turn there, and I'm going to read a verse from the book of James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man. Elijah was a human being, just like we are. Elijah was a man, just like we are. God was doing some amazing things in Israel. He was allowing judgment to happen there. This king named Ahab and his lovely wife Jezebel. That ought to bring a chuckle out of you. Are you listening? His lovely wife Jezebel were reigning in Israel and producing wonderful effects on the people of that time. The prophets of the Lord were running scared for fear of their life, for Jezebel had vowed that she was, especially Elijah, that she was going to kill him, and she had killed many, many, many prophets of the Lord. And God had laid it on one of the prophets who had found favor somehow with Ahab. His name was Obadiah. He had found favor with Ahab and hadn't been put to death. And he secretly put 100 prophets of the Lord, two different places, 50 in one cave, 50 in another, to protect them so that they wouldn't be wiped out by the hand of Jezebel. In the midst of all the things, they desecrated the temple of the Lord and the house of the Lord. They set up all the worship back again to Baal. They allowed that to happen and allowed the prophets of Baal to rule. Then all the other worshipers of other gods were there as well, Asherah specifically. And these were evil pagan gods that they worshiped. The vicious and cruel human sacrifice, child sacrifice, horrible rituals that happened. And just a vile abomination to God. In the midst of this time, Elijah had said to Israel, and he had prophesied to Israel, that for 3.5 years there would be no rain. And now they were in the midst of famine and hardship, and Elijah had a death mark on him. But God had a way of protecting Elijah, just kind of moving him around, taking him from place to place to place to place. But one day he said he encountered Obadiah on the road as they were looking for water in some ways and Ahab had sent him on a mission to find water, to find some things to feed the flock so that they wouldn't lose their flocks. And Elijah encountered him on the way, and Elijah said, "Obadiah, won't you tell Ahab that today I'm going to meet with him?" Obadiah says, "You want to kill me, don't you? You might as well just kill me right here. Because I'm going to tell Ahab that I've been with you and that you're going to meet him, and then God's going to plop you down somewhere else, and then you're not going to be there, and Ahab's going to be mad at me, and he's going to kill me." And so he's being realistic, because that's what he just knew that was going to happen. So Obadiah, finally, Elijah convinced him. He said, I want to tell you by an oath that today I will meet with Ahab. And there, this confrontation was set up. Elijah knew that Ahab wanted him and wanted to kill him. And Elijah had a wonderful thing that he said, and the people were watching, and they came out, word spread. And Elijah set up a barrier for a competition. I told you, I'm a competitive person, love competitions. I like it. I want to win. I like this passage of Scripture. I enjoy it thoroughly. I understand that Elijah must have been a competitive man as well, for he said that we're going to have a competition this day, and we're going to see who God in Israel is. I want you to gather all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah. If you haven't turned, it's in 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where it's at. All the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah against little old Elijah. And we're going to have a competition. We're going to pick out two bulls. We're going to go up on Mount Carmel, and there we're going to build altars. And they're going to sacrifice their bull, and I'm going to sacrifice my bull, and we're going to lay them on the altar, and then we're going to pray, and whoever's God responds with fire. Take any fire up there, not going to have any fire around. Whoever's God responds in fire, that God is the God of Israel. All the people, I don't know, I don't really know if Ahab really wanted to do that or not, but when the people heard it, they caught on, and Ahab was smart enough not to go against the mob. And so the people began to chant, "This is good. This is the way it ought to be. We'll see who God in Israel is today." And the time was set and the event was cast, and they started selling tickets, and there were scalpers outside welcoming them to the place, and all kinds of stuff going on. Jerseys being sold, you know, those free lives. I mean, I don't know. Obviously, there's probably somebody there making money on the sale of stuff.
That's not just a new thing, you know. And they were signing bullhorns and different things, you know, and signing autographs. And the prophets of Baal and Asherah, all 850 of them, had gathered on the mountain. And the alignment had happened there on the hillside. So Elijah comes into it, and Ahab was there. The prophets were there. It was all set up, and the people had showed up in mass. And Elijah says, it's time for the competition to begin. Or in modern words, let's get ready to rumble! I don't know. I just want to make sure you're awake and listening. And he says, since there are so many of you and only one of me, it's just fitting in order that I allow you to go first. So they set up their altar. They butchered their bull and put it on the altar in pieces. And then they stepped back and they began to pray. And it looked like I think it looked like something that I have never really seen before. It says they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they had made. Well, I got to do a little dancing here, get a little attention. Going to have to do a little dancing around the altar. I want you to know, I stubbed my toe today, and I think I broke my toe on that foot right there. It's all purple on the end. And when I did a little dancing when I did that. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't dance. My daughters have forbidden me to move my feet when I'm on the platform singing. They said, Dad, we do not want to see that. So I have that order, but I understand when you get into it, they're into it, man. They are praying hard. They're really getting into it. And they start to dance around the altar, and they've been at it for 4 hours or so. I imagine they're tag teaming. Some of them get exhausted, and some others take over. And it says, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. That's verse 27. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Oh, I love it. Because I love me some trash talking now. I'm going to tell you, I preached a message like this one time in a camp meeting, and a young man had challenged me to a hot dog eating contest. And it was on after the last night of service. And it was that night that we were going to have it. And it wasn't a how many you can eat, it was how fast you could eat 10. And I, in service, I started my taunting. I looked at him and I said, stand up, stand up. And he stood up, he's a little bitty thing. I said, how can you even think in any way, shape, or form that you can compete with me on this? I looked at him, I said, have you ever eaten 10 hot dogs before? No, I have. Do you know you can do it? Well, not really. I do. I know I can do it. Done it. Been there. Not a problem. I looked at him. I said, you're going down tonight. There's no doubt about it. And that was a hot dog eating contest. I've walked on basketball court. I walked on a basketball court one day with a cousin of mine. I'm sorry, he's my uncle. He's more my age, so he seems like a cousin. And he was a world-class softball player. U-triple-S-A. Second baseman of the year, Sports Illustrated, just phenomenal athlete. And there's these three young guys on this basketball court, and they're whooping it up and doing finger rolls over the rim. And me and a cousin of mine and he were coming out on the court, and this was when I was a lot younger. And we walked on that court, and my uncle walked up to him and said, hey, boys, how about a game? You guys up for a game? Yeah, that sounds like all right. We'll take you old guys on, no problem. And that's about all the trash talking they got out. My uncle started working on the guy he was guarding. He looked at him and he said, boy, he said, I'm going to tell you right now, every time you take it to the basket, it's going to hurt you bad. It's going to hurt you, and I'm going to put it on you every time. And if you score, I am going to score on you right back. It's going to be bad. And before the game ever started, he was in his head. And that young man did not hit a shot the whole game. And all we had to do was kind of just stand there and watch and enjoy. I love it. Elijah's my kind of guy. He's looking at him. You're going down. There. Why don't you yell a little louder? Why don't you shout it? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. Why could Elijah be so cocky? If you're going to be that cocky, you got to have a reason. You got to know what you're doing. Elijah could be as cocky as he wanted because there is no God but Jehovah God. That's something for us all to get in our heads. We bow knee to no one. There is no God but Jehovah God. There is one way to the Father, Jehovah God, and that is through the Son, Jehovah God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jehovah God. One way, not many paths, as we're hearing in this secular world we live in. One way, Jesus Christ. Elijah was taunting because he knew he was right. He was letting them have it. He wanted the people to see that there was nothing but failure at the end of their journey. These prophets had ruled over the people with viciousness and cruelty and hurt the people and had cost Israel all of God's blessing on it. And Elijah was there standing ready to make sure that Jehovah God showed who he was that day. I wonder if you ever taken a stand like that for your God. I'm surrounded by idol worship, Baal worship. It's all over the television. It's all over the radio. It's all over the news. It's all over people all the time talking about this or that, going and worshiping at their place of worship at the local tavern, drinking their heads into a stupor or doing drugs until they're numb themselves so that they don't have to feel anything because of the miserable life that they lead, thinking all in the name of it's fun. Let me tell you something. If it was all that fun, you wouldn't wake up the next day with your head in a porcelain god that your head ain't ever supposed to be in. Can I get a witness there from somebody who's been there before? Anybody say amen to that? Lynn? Thank you, Lynn. Y'all must have good pasts. I've had so many people. If I said that in my church, there'd be a whole lot of amens. Because there's a bunch of former drunks in there. There are. They know what it's like. I say, you know, the god of sex that this world has. If I look up and say, don't give up your dignity because some young man tells you he loves you. And that if you love him, that you'll be satisfied and please him physically. And that's the best way that you can share your love and show your love to him. I said, don't give that to anyone who is unwilling to commit the rest of their life in their hand in marriage to you. Protect it, hold on to it. It'll only cause you regret and pain. And at that point, women all over my congregation would say, amen. Not because they didn't do it. It's because they did, and they know that I'm right. All the gods of this world, robbing the people around us of blessing and joy. Giving them fake things and then betraying them and leaving them without hope and despair. These guys, oh, these prophets. It says after he got done taunting them, so they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears as was their custom until the blood flowed. I'm going to talk to you now, folks. See, we hear about people cutting and self-mutilation and wounding. There's nothing new under the sun. How do we get God's attention? How do we get other people's attention? How do we relieve the burden that's on us? Right there, they started cutting themselves, thinking that somehow if they abuse themselves, they'll get the attention of their God or they'll get what they want. And at the end of their self-mutilation, nothing. No fire, no power, no difference, no change, just a whole bunch of tired, worn out, hopeless, helpless, bloodied prophets of nothing. That's a bad scenario for the prophets, but it's also a bad scenario for people who put their faith in them. Because if that's who you put your faith in, and that's who you attached your faith to, when you see that laying on the ground in a bloody pile of nothingness, then all your hope dies too. Oh my goodness, the world we live in today. How many times do people put their faith in human beings who fail them? Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. And no one paid attention. Because there was no one there. There is one God. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one of each for the tribes as it descended to Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. That's a lot of seed. I don't know how much, but that's a lot of seed. They're big trenches. We don't talk in seahs anymore. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." Woohoo! Any of y'all been to science class? How about that? That fit the science method? If you want a good fire, pour water on it. If your science teacher's teaching that in school, young man, You tell your dad, tell your mom, tell your grandpa, tell everybody around you, because that person needs to be fired. Okay? No pun intended. It's getting through. It's kind of working its way back. Fill the jars of water. Pour it on the offering on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. They could have done it 100 times until the whole mountain was a mud heap. It didn't matter how much water was on it. So the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. Oh, it's getting good now. This is going to be some great oratorical prayer that goes down in the centuries. All the words are going to be flowery and beautiful and pretty. Probably going to last about, 45 minutes, like the long, boring preacher that you have to listen to tonight. And he preaches too long and can't understand. No, it's not going to be that kind of prayer. Listen to this. "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," making sure that the people know. You want to make sure they know who it is. "Today, that you let the people in Israel know that today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant." I like that. Elijah, he's saying, "Okay, Lord, I want them to know not only are you God, but I want them to know that I serve you. Don't want anybody else glomming onto this. This is you and me, God. We're in this together." And it makes more sense here in just a second. Because see, I've studied this passage of Scripture over and over again. And if you go back and look, there's no time where it says that God came and laid out this plan for Elijah to go and do this. It doesn't give us that background information on it in any of the passages. It doesn't tell us that. And I was thinking, you know, why was Elijah just making this up on the fly? Was he just kind of spontaneously making this up and putting God to the test? And in the prayer he says, "Answer me, Lord, answer me." And he says, no, back up a little bit. "And that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command." The key to the fire on the mountain, not the water, not the sacrifice, not the stones, but the obedience that the servant of the Lord had enacted on that mountain by following God's explicit command and doing it exactly the way God wanted it to happen. Obedience brings power. Obedience brings the presence of God. Obedience makes your passion for Christ come to a new level of faith attaching to God and shows you that you can do things you never dreamed you could because God is telling you what to do. He is making the orders and you're simply following Him. You can have confidence and faith if God speaks it to you, the Word backs it up to you, He will bless you with His presence. And I want to tell you, where His presence is, there's fire. There's passion. Some of y'all, man, passionate? Take you back. How many of you remember that first time young boy or young girl looked at you and said, I love you. Oh, man. I remember my hands being soaked and my feet being wet and my heart racing. My first time that I talked to my wife personally without anybody else listening or watching was on the telephone. And I called her number. Somebody else answered. And I said, is Charlene there? And I heard this, it's him, it's him, it's him. They thought I was going to call. And I'm thinking, this is a good sign. Just a second. And she answered her voice and she said, hi, how are you doing? It wasn't, what are you doing calling me, you idiot? Which it could have been. And just a, hi, how are you doing? How's it? My heart, I mean, I'm just on the phone. I'm going, oh, you remember? You know why they call it puppy love, don't you? Makes you feel like a dog. It does. It's like Lucy when Lynn walks through the door. Going all over the place. He pulls out a begging strip and Lucy drooling all over herself. Puppy love. My heart raced. I remember the first time at Kentucky Mountain Bible College, we had to ask permission to date. We had to go through all kinds of rituals and ordeals. And I remember the first time I went over, had flowers in my hand, first date night. And I had asked, gone through the, and she said yes. I knew she would because I'd already set that up. I wanted to make sure of that. I wasn't going to make that fateful trek unless I knew she was going to say yes. And I went over there and I'm waiting down the bottom of the stairs and she comes down the stairs from the dormitory and she shows up and I looked into her face and I thought, oh my lands, I'm the best looking guy in the whole world. She's got a great catch here. No, I did not think that. I just wanted to make sure you're paying attention. I thought, she's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen and she wants to be with me. Passion. Desire. Your heart, some of you, if your heart moves like that now, you're thinking you're having a heart attack. You're checking your blood pressure. You're popping a nitro. You're doing something like passion, fire for Christ. Just because you're older doesn't mean the fire has to go out for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Where the presence of the Holy Spirit is, there's a purifying power, fire, and there is a power with fire. It consumes. It changes whatever it touches. Obedience is why God came on Mount Carmel that day. I love it. He says, Lord, you are God, and that you are turning back the hearts of men. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, it burned the stones. Back into science class again. That doesn't make sense, does it? Brother Bill, I'm going to tell you tonight, that is the supernatural power of God to take a fire, make it hot enough, and consume the stones that were around the altar. Lapped up the water, lapped up everything that was there. God left no doubt who in Israel was on the throne and who the only God in existence was. He left no doubt, and He did not fail His servant who followed Him obediently. The reason why we don't have sometimes the fire of God on our services is because we have failed to obey Him in preparation for worship. We failed to get the instructions before we come into the house of God. We come into church thinking, well, bless me if you can, rather than I'm here. God, I'm ready for you to do whatever you want to do with me today. Take me to the altar. Change my heart. Show me whatever needs to be changed. I'll confess it. I'll make it right. I'll do whatever I need to do. If there's somebody sitting on the other side of the congregation I've been at odds with, I'll ask. I'll tell them I'm sorry. I'll apologize. Because nothing is more important than being obedient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you know how many times one apology, one obedient apology, one time where somebody stands up and says, I'm sick of carrying this burden of grudge in my heart, and I'm going to go make it right, and they walk across an aisle into a church and make an apology that's humiliating at the very least, but a blessing at its greatest side, and that person says, I'm sorry too for what I've done, and the Holy Spirit melts two hearts together, and revival fire falls on a congregation. Obedience brings the fire of God. This community around you, I drove through it today. I drove through it today. I went to Walmart. I saw, where do they come from? It was packed at like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was, your Walmart looks exactly the same as our Walmart does. You know, there's not a lot of teeth there. And I'm sorry, but they're just not. It's not, you know. It looks the same as ours. Lots of people wandering in the aisles, like, why do I have to be here? Why do I have to be here? And I'm wondering, oh, God, get me out of here. God, get me out of here. Get me out of here as quick as I can. It's a necessary evil. But Walmart's all over, but cars all over the parking lot. Drove by house after house after house after house where there were cars and driveways. People in those houses. Schools where people are, our kids are being educated and all. And you know what? You could drive by that every day and you go, well, it's just the world I live in. Or you could drive by that every day and say, there's some souls that need to find Jesus Christ. Lord, light a fire in me so that people will come and hear that Jesus can change their life. Maybe God could do something at the Faith Evangelical Church in Cory, Pennsylvania that could make the news where the Holy Spirit fell. And why? Because people were simply obedient to God and revival fire poured out. Not in some demonstration of some human thing, but of a demonstration of a divine spirit that makes people holy and pure and walks before the Lord and makes them happy and joyful in a world that's filled with pain and causes them to reach out of their comfort zone and reach a hand to their fellow man, regardless of how dirty, filthy, rotten, or nasty their life is. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, sometimes you got to take care of the sin that's in the camp first. And that's exactly what Elijah does next. That's exactly what Elijah does next. He says, Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let them get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and they slaughtered them there. Sounds pretty gruesome to me. Sounds horrible to me, but that's the judgment hand of God. They had their time. You say, well, when was that? Right there on that mountaintop. When Jehovah God showed him as God, those prophets had an opportunity right then to acknowledge who God was. And for their indifference and their heartache and their hardship that they had caused in Israel and their anti-Jehovah God belief system, it cost them their life. The price to pay so that Jehovah God could return to rule in Israel. What's the price that has to be paid for the fire of God to fall on Faith Evangelical Church in Cory, Pennsylvania? I've been fellowshipping with your pastor this week. And I know what he wants. I know what he wants. He wants these pews filled. More importantly than that, he wants these altars lined with people whose lives are being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. That the blood of Jesus Christ applied to them. And then to watch his people disciple those folks in a way that teaches them how to go out and win their families and friends to Jesus Christ. And the church run in a way that God meant for it to run so that many find the Lord. I've been thrilled. He shared with me that there have been several people in the last few weeks that have come to know Jesus Christ. Conversions that have happened recently. Oh, that's fire, folks. That's fire. Pour on the fuel. Pour on the fuel.
What's God want to do? How's He going to do it? By uniting us together with one common purpose. And that's to glorify Jehovah God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right here in this place. Oh, for the day where the Shekinah glory of God dwells over the top of the temple. That's an old frame. That's an old saying, biblical thing. It means that when people will drive by the church, they're strangely drawn because there's something going on there that's different because God's there. Could it happen? Sure, it can happen. Will it happen? It will if you obey. What's it going to cost you? Taking a brother's hand. Love you, brother. I've never had a bad thought in my life about you. In fact, I think really good things about you. Love you. Enjoy hearing the music. Thank God for it. But if there's anything in between us, I want you to know that it doesn't matter because Jesus is Lord and you're my brother. And you'll always be my brother and we're going to fight together against one common enemy. Amen?
Amen.
That's easy for me to do. Because we never had words. He's never even looked at me funny. I called him the wrong name the other night and he smiled at me. I've called several in the church wrong names. Homer, I've called him the wrong name twice. Somebody looked at me funny. Well, that's the only way I can look at you. It's just my look. Folks, come on. What's really important? Is the stuff we hold on to really that important? Or is the souls around us that are lost and dying and going to hell, is that what's important? What I want to do tonight to close this revival is I want us to unite together. Symbolic? Yes. Spiritual, absolutely. I want us tonight, we're gonna come around the front. I'm going to have you move tonight. Some of you ain't been able to get move all week. I'm going to have you move tonight. And I want you to come forward up around the front. And I want us, my brother hates it when I say, let's join hands. He hates that. But I do it anyway. Because it makes him feel uncomfortable. Some of y'all make you feel uncomfortable. It's going to get uncomfortable tonight. The problem is here, now I want you, before we move to do this, I want you to understand that when you're standing in a circle and you're holding everybody's hands, if there's somebody in the circle that you have a grudge against or odds at, then you need to make peace with that. And you need to make peace with them. You want revival? You want fire to fall? You want Jehovah God to be God in the church? Oh my goodness, I can't wait to hear what God is going to do. This sermon's going home with me. I can't wait to preach on Sunday morning at my church. Oh, I can't wait. Fire. See, I've been at the altar 3 times this week, laying stuff down, letting go of stuff. Lord reveals it to me, let it go. My heart's on fire tonight. I can't wait to go back. Start winning people to Jesus Christ in my town. You ready? Obedience brings the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's come. Let's join together. Come on, right up here. It'll be a big circle. You're going to have to probably get elbow to elbow. You may have to smell somebody's breath. Oh my. Come on. See, I love it. There's peer pressure at work right now. Nobody wants to sit back there by themselves. Amen. Come right on. Come bring, just kind of loop it around right through here. Kind of loop around right through here. I'm making it tough on everybody tonight. I want somebody standing here just like this looking at you. Come right up on in here, come if we can. Come, some of you just pull out there and let some others come up. Come over here. Join me. Come over here. Come over here. Some of you. All right? Come on right up here. Right up here. Loop it around right there. Just stand right there where you are. Don't go back to the line. Stand right there. Just start holding hands right there. We're going to come right along the front right here. Right along the front right here. There you go. Grab a hand right there. Right across here. All the way across there. There we go. Come right on up in here. Come on, just a few of you. Come right on up in here. Come on up. Up. All right. I'm going to tell you right now. That young man sitting right back there, he's in our circle right now. He is in our circle right now. He is not left out. He is in our circle. Amen? He's in our circle right there. So we know that. God's got him. God's got him right in his control. Not a problem. Come on right up here. Yeah, that's right. You're gonna have to hold my hand. One of you two. One of you two gonna have to hold my hand. Oh, this is a good thing. Amen. I got to hold the hand of two ladies. I didn't get a big ugly guy. That's usually what happens to me. No. I want you to know tonight, I'm trying to make this a joyful thing. And there's a reason for that, because when the church of God unites, it ought to bring joy to our hearts. And this is symbolic, yes. Yeah, somebody might walk out here and say, well, you know, that was just a bunch. That was just a show. Well, if it's just a show for you, I would just as soon you leave right now. I'd just as soon you take Alf out of the circle and leave right now. Because it's not just a show. By doing this together tonight, we are saying that we want the Holy Spirit to have full right of way in this church. Every decision that's made, every sermon that's preached, every song that's sung, every Sunday school lesson that's taught, learned, everything we do, we're going to do for the glory of God, not ourselves. For the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer for us, and I want you to join in with me. In my home church, when the first person starts off, you can't hear them anymore because everybody else is praying. I've taught my men to pray like this in church, in group. It may be uncomfortable, but do it anyway. Some of you may not be able to do that out loud. That's okay. If you can, pray out loud. And then at the end of it, I'm going to come over, I'm going to lay my hands on Pastor Lynn, and I'm going to have you join hands and lay hands on, and we're going to pray a fresh anointing on the pastor, your prophet, the man that stands in the pulpit who leads you in the Lord's work. We're going to pray God's blessing on him and a new fire on his soul tonight. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, tonight we offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to you. You and you alone are Jehovah God. You reign not only in Israel, but in all the world. You created us, and Lord, out of your essence, you made us. You made us in your image. And God, tonight we want that part of us, that's the soul that you placed in us, to respond to you. And God, tonight we offer ourselves up to you as living sacrifices. Make us holy and acceptable in your sight. God, I pray that you would unite us in only the way that you can do that. Holy Spirit, melt our hearts together with one purpose, and that is to raise up and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that the Word says that when He is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. And God, tonight I pray that you would anoint this church, that your fire would flow on this church, and that everyone who drives by and everyone who hears about Faith Evangelical Church in Cory, Pennsylvania will know that that's a place where Jesus Christ is glorified, where the power of the Holy Spirit dwells, where people's lives are being changed, and it's a place you can go to, and it's safe, and it's holy, and it's real. God, I pray tonight that your power would flow. Help us, God, tonight. If we need to apologize to someone, if we need to say we're sorry for an attitude we've taken, or someone has slighted us, we feel like we've been hurt or wounded or left out. God, I pray tonight that we would sacrifice that right now on the altar of Jesus Christ. Burn it up, Lord, I pray. And I pray that you would make our hearts on fire, aflame to be poured out and used by you. God, we love you tonight. We praise you. We give you glory and honor for what you do in the house of the Lord. Father, tonight I come, and as we lay hands on each other, God, I pray tonight that you would be with our pastor here. Lord, I pray, God, tonight that you would just, Lord, he's been here a lot of years. He's been here just a little longer than I've been at my church. And I know that's a long time. That's a lot of history. That's a lot of stuff that happens over the course of that many years. And God, to know
Tonight I know that you have a fresh touch from your Holy Spirit on this holy man that is your child. And God, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And that he would know beyond the shadow of a doubt he's right directly in the center of your will. And God, I pray that you would light a new fire as he preaches the Word and as he lives the Word every day. God, I pray that you would bless his wife who joins with him and is locked in union with him and to show forth the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless their home and touch them, God, I pray. Touch their family and bring anointing to them tonight. Lord, I pray for every Sunday school teacher. I pray, Lord, for assistant pastor. I pray, God, tonight for all the workers on the council. All of the people who are in leadership of this church, Lord, right down to the folks who clean the pews, to the ones who clean the bathrooms, to the one who mow the grass, the sound people, every part of it, God, I pray that you would help us to take up that all-important body part that we have, that we fill, that we fulfill with our lives, and Lord, help us to realize that you're using us to change people's lives. God, tonight I pray that this would be the beginning of unity and fire in this church, God, tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would send us from this place with a fresh passion to go out and win lost people for Jesus Christ. God, I love you tonight. Lord, may fire fall. May fire fall Sunday morning. Sunday morning in that worship service. God, take over and do something new. Lord, I pray. Something old that's new. Lord, may lives be changed in every way. God, I thank you and I praise you, and I give you glory and honor tonight. It's in your wonderful name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God is good. And all the time. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Okay, if you said it, then now believe it. And tomorrow I don't want you having your faces all turned down. Oh, it was over. I can go back to being what I was. Because if God is good all the time, he's good all the time.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. For those of you who have gone through this and down deep inside your heart, you're really not feeling anything right now, I want to leave you with the words of a man who was wonderful to me in a really difficult time of my life because I felt empty and alone. And I didn't feel like I could sense God's presence anywhere. He said, remember, when nothing is happening, something is happening. Because in the silence, God is at work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for letting me be here tonight. God bless you. Brother Lynn?
I've been to church.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Joyce. She's fed me. She has a special place in my life. She's taken me to Perkins, too, and I love that. And it's good. God is good. Amen. God bless you all. I'm going to go to the back, and Brother Lynn, is there anything? I want to greet you all on the way out, and I appreciate you all letting me come. God bless you.